all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. And then in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at things that we're supposed to be adding to our faith. And tonight, we're not necessarily going to be looking at the passage there in 2 Peter, but it's something that we need to have as a trait of godly people. It is said that D.L. Moody, in 1860, that President Lincoln had been voted in, and there was a lot of excitement in the country at that time. D.L. Moody was a young man, and he was involved in politics. He was involved in business at that time. And he tells about, right about that time, something that occurred in his life that helped change his focus more to Christ. He said that when he went to Chicago, and at that time he hired four pews in a church. At that time, that's what you would do. You would rent pews. And so he rented four pews, and he used to go out into the street, and he'd pick up young men, and he'd fill these pews. He never spoke to the young men, as he recalls it. He said he never spoke to the young men about Christ. He felt that he didn't know about the Lord enough, and so he would bring them, and he was hoping that other folks would talk to them about Christ. After working for a little bit of time doing this, he started a mission Sunday school. And at the time, he said he thought that numbers were everything, and so he worked for that. Eventually, he was running between 1,200 and 1,500 children, bringing them into Sunday school. And then during this time, he would get Sunday school teachers. He would bring them in, and then there would be Sunday school teachers that would teach the kids that came in. He talks about one class that he got acquainted with. The Sunday school teacher came to D.L. Moody, and mentioned to him he was kind of burdened, and he was saying that he was sick. The doctor had come to him and said that he was sick, and so he was working on some issues as far as sickness. And so D.L. Moody said, well, you know what, I'll fill in for you for a couple of weeks. And he went to this class of young ladies, and he said without exception, they were the most rambunctious, frivolous girls that I had ever met. He said they laughed in his face, and he felt like opening the door and leaving because they were so awful. At the end of the week, that teacher called D.L. Moody, and so he went to D.L. Moody, and he was very pale, and he looked very ill. And D.L. Moody asked him, hey, what's the trouble? And the teacher told D.L. Moody, he said, I have a hemorrhage in my lungs. Doctor says that I'm not going to live very long, and I can't live in this area along Lake Michigan anymore, so I'm going to have to move. The teacher seemed greatly troubled, and the D.L. Moody asked the teacher why he was so troubled, and he said, I've been teaching this class of young girls for a long time, and he said, I've never been able to lead any one of them to Jesus Christ. And he says, and I'm going to be off this earth soon, and I'd like you to go with me while I have some time left here in the Chicago area, and I'd like to visit every one of these girls. D.L. Moody said, you know what, I'll do that. And so he took time, and he went to with this teacher to every one of the girls, and the teacher was brokenhearted. He had been praying for weeks, praying for months, because now he was near his death's door. And he was seeing that he wanted to have something remaining. He had given his whole heart and his whole life in teaching these girls the Bible, and yet none of them accepted Jesus Christ, and he wanted something. He went to each one of them, and by the end, D.L. Moody says that every one of the girls accepted Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said that experience with that teacher changed him because he saw a man that was consumed with Jesus Christ. Consumed with Jesus Christ and sold out completely to him. In our text in Romans chapter 12, we're going to be talking about the believer's surrender to God. It's a trait that many of us, I think, we do once in a while. But I believe if you study theologically, you will see that according to the Bible, it's not just a one-time event. Paul said, I die daily. Paul indicated that there are times in our life where we have given things to God, but what happens is we take it back. And we then say, no, Lord, you're asking a little too much. Christians have a problem, I believe, with biblical surrender when it comes to practical theology. We think we can add Christ to our lives, but we cannot subtract sin. We want a change in belief without a change in behavior. We want revival without reformation. We want revival without repentance. And that is not possible if you study surrender biblically. Biblically, we need to come before God and we need to place our life at the altar and we need to say, God, I'm taking all myself and I'm taking all of my own ambitions, my desires, and I'm taking my hands off my life. And you can have control. And we must do that over and over. Because you and I know our flesh likes to come back into the game. We like to take back over. We like to say, you know what? I was surrendered. And that's what some of you, that's what you'd have to say. You would have to say, I was surrendered. I did give that to God. But some point in your life, you have come back and you have picked up the pieces. You have come back into your heart and you have snuck in and you have taken the keys back to some of the corners of that house. And God wants us to be surrendered completely to him. Let's ask the Lord to bless this evening. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would be with us this evening. Help us as we look at this trait of a godly man. And the trait is surrender. Lord, help us to be surrendered to your will and your way. Lord, help it to be said, Lord, as the choir sang, here am I, Lord. Lord, as always, I ask you to do what I can't. Holy Spirit, speak to hearts. We claim your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's read verse 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'll try to make it tonight. This morning, my voice just went. And some of you are going to be praying now that my voice will go because I just took it as a sign. God wanted me to stop. So you're hoping in 5 minutes that it will go. All right, but Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First thing I want to do is look at some of the words. I think that helps us understand the context. It helps us understand the text. So let's look at some of the words here. In verse 1, all right, let's look at and break it down. The first word, we come right to it, says, I beseech you. Now, I've dealt with a lot of folks here, a lot of adults. I've dealt with a lot of the teenagers that now are adults. And I've never really had somebody come into my office and sit down. I mean, we read the King James Bible and we study the King James, but I've never really had anybody come in and say, Pastor Dameron, I beseech you. Never really had anybody do that. So what does beseech mean? It is a term that means to call alongside. It's to come alongside. It's to encourage. Paul says, I'm calling you. I'm calling you. I'm encouraging you. It is a, in one sense, it's a military word. A military leader would call the soldiers to action. When the troops were on their way to war, the commander would call them together as they were preparing to do battle, and he would beseech them. He would charge them. He would encourage them. So that's the word, I beseech you. It's Paul calling us and rallying us together and charging us. All right, then it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word there, brethren, is a Adelphos. It's a Greek word. Figuratively, we think that, or we believe theologically, that he's talking to Christians. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's not asking for the unsaved to surrender their lives to God. He's not asking the unsaved that, hey, you need to lay your life down on this altar. No, he's not. He's asking you and I as fellow believers. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Then the next set of words, by the mercies of God. It's interesting, that word mercies of God. I believe that this is following the Hebrew idea of mercies. There, if I'm correct here, when we got our Hebrew guys, and hopefully right now they will not yell it out if we're incorrect, but there's not supposed to be a singular word for mercy in the Old Testament, a singular word. So when you find the word mercies, and I looked it up, you will find all kinds of references in the Psalms. In Psalm 119:77, it talks about the mercies of God. You'll see that word mercies all the time. Well, here in the New Testament, we know that that's not written in Hebrew, but it's seeming to follow the same idea. And this is the idea, that when it comes to mercy, it is never singular when God deals with us. It is never a singular action. No, when God gives us things, it's always a boatload. It's a boatload of mercies. It's the mercies of God. And you'll see later on when we talk about it, it is only reasonable that we surrender our life to God when you understand how much mercies of God that you've been given. The mercies of God. And then it's that ye present. Present is referring, I believe, to these folks. It's kind of bringing them back to the Old Testament idea of that they would bring a sacrifice to the priest. And they would bring a sacrifice and they'd bring it along and they would present it. And what it meant was that was in their hand. It was in their hand and they brought it themselves. And so Paul is not asking you to bring your children and present them. He's not asking you as a husband to bring your wife and present her. Some of you are like, yeah, you know what? I'll give her as a living sacrifice. All right, I'm going to present my wife a living sacrifice. No, you're supposed to present yourself. It's in my hand. It's me. I present my body. And notice it says a living sacrifice. That'll come up later. And then there's a couple of words there, holy, acceptable. But what is holy? Holy means to be set aside for God's use. Set aside, it's sanctified. And then, notice what it says, this is your reasonable service. Now, what does reasonable mean? I was thinking about this, and then, of course, I thought of my son Jake. Another Jake illustration. Because you will understand this perfectly with the word reasonable. Because Jake is the exact antonym of this word. The word reasonable is a Greek word, logikos. Where we get the word logical. It makes sense. Now, he's in seventh grade now. And nothing is logikos. Nothing! Nothing makes sense. Nothing he does, nothing he says, nothing in school, nothing makes sense. There is nothing logikos there. Well, this word here, logikos, means logical by investigation. So what is Paul telling us? Paul is telling you and I that it makes sense for you and I. I've studied it out. I've investigated this. I've looked at it. I've gone deep into study here, and it only makes sense that you present your body a living sacrifice. That's the idea that is presented to us here by studying the words. So tonight, I want to look at three stepping stones to surrender. What do we mean by stepping stones? Well, our idea is, let's say that there's a pathway and we want to get over to that entrance over there. And there's a pathway to get to surrender. Some of you, maybe you get those little stones and you place them so that the pathway is seen how to get to a certain place. Well, tonight we want to place three simple stepping stones to help us understand, how do I get to the area of surrender? How do I get to the point that I am laying my life out to God? Three stepping stones to surrender. First of all, we find it in verse 2, be not conformed. We find it later in the passage in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You'll find it over and over in the Bible. I believe a stepping stone of surrender is the stone of obedience. The stone of obedience. The reason I say verse 2 is because right away, after he tells you to present your body a living sacrifice, what Paul tells you and I is he gives us some things that we must do. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Don't have evil in your life, but overcome evil with good. And what you will find in your life is that God will have some commands that he expects you to do. And we don't like it. And what happens in the area of surrender is God tells you to do something. It could be that this week God told you to get up early and read your Bible. And you said, nah, I need my sleep. God told you to put something in the offering plate and you said, nah, I don't feel like doing that. And I'm telling you this right now, you escaped or you went away from your complete surrender to God. Because when we disobey, it is leading us a wrong pathway. And the pathway, the stepping stone that leads us to surrender, one of them is obedience. And when you will not obey God, you will not be surrendered. Your heart is going your own way. It's a rebel heart. We've all come to traffic signs. And there's a strong urge there, isn't there? At a stop sign. Oh, nobody's. I'll do the, I don't know why they call it the California stop. All right? Because, I don't know, Californians, I just don't like that word. All right? Californian. All right, but whatever the rolling it through that stop sign, you just kind of look. Well, all you'd have to do is go to a third world country, right? Right, Dave Johnson? Just go to Mexico and just say, hey, what do traffic signs mean? Just try to drive one time. All right, they got traffic signs, but nobody. I mean, Dave Johnson, I can remember a preacher telling the story of Dave Johnson just pulling on the sidewalk and just taking off. All right, just take it off. Hey, when you're in Mexico, do as the Mexicans. All right, and so he's just driving, going crazy. I mean, you're like, hey, I got to get there. I mean, this is what you do. Because nobody obeys anything. And it leads to what? Chaos. And in your life, you stop obeying God, you're heading towards chaos. And surrender to God means that when he tells me something to do, I obey it. I don't just do my own thing. You know, the Bible was clear about that to King Saul. Because King Saul, he did his own thing. And then, what did Samuel? Samuel came to King Saul and he said, to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. A stepping stone towards surrender is obedience. McKeon of Glencoe, I looked this up. As I was reading it a few weeks ago, as an illustration, and for those of you that are studying for the ministry, always look up the illustrations that you find for preachers, because half of them, I would say, 50%, are flawed. Okay, but I looked this up, and this is actually factual according to Wikipedia. No, I'm just kidding. All right. All right. But McKeon of Glencoe meant to surrender. McKeon was a man that was in charge of Glencoe in the Scotland Highlands. And in 1691, William III gave the word to all the royalists that they must take the oath or they would pay the consequences. McKeon meant to surrender. He was going to go to this place in the Highlands where William III had some of his men. They were there waiting. And William III gave a date, and he said, by this date, all the royalists must come. McKeon planned to go. But it got later, and a few days before he was going to start leaving, and then a huge storm came in. And he missed the deadline. The day after the deadline, William III's men, they left. And about 3 days later, McKeon and his men showed up. But William III and all his men, they were gone. And because he delayed in obeying, there was all kinds of blood spilt of McKeon and all of his followers in the fields of battle. And spiritually, this is what you've got to understand. Spiritually, you delay in your obeying, and there will be spiritual blood spilt. There will be carnage. There will be lives ruined. And think about this, Dad. You decide not to obey God. And your sons, your daughters, pay for it. The spiritual blood there is on the fields because you decided to do your own thing. You decided not to obey God. You stand before God someday and you're going to have to stand there and say, it is my fault. It's my fault that my sons and my daughters went their way because God pricked your heart. You sat in church. You sat at home and God convicted you. The Holy Spirit was all over you. And you said, oh, maybe later. And later never came. You'll answer for it. It's a step of obedience that we must take. That stone of obedience, it must be placed there. And then we must rest upon it in order to get to surrender. The first is a stone of obedience. The second one, I think we see in the passage beforehand in verse 33 of chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Here it says that there is a depth of wisdom and knowledge that we can go and we can drink in. We can drink of that well of knowledge. We can sit not at the feet of some human psychiatrist or psychologist. No, I don't have to sit at the feet of some human philosopher, some human teacher. No, who is God's counselor? There is none higher. And so one of the stones that is placed is a stone of obedience, and then there's a stone of knowledge. And once we start understanding more about God, it will only make sense to surrender my life to him. Isn't that what we talked about in verse 1? It says that as brethren, by the mercies of God, I challenge you, study the mercies of God. Study what God has given you. And as you sit at the foot of the cross, there in your mind, and as you meditate there upon the cross and what it means, as you look at Jesus Christ and you see the blood flowing down and you see all that happened to Jesus Christ, oh, you understand the mercies of God, and you understand that it was your sin that was placed upon Him. It was your sin that bore Him down. And yet Jesus Christ, He didn't stop. He didn't whine. He didn't look at it and say, oh, no, no, no. You know what? I can't handle this anymore. No, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that it was the joy that was set before Him. Jesus Christ there on the cross is there taking your pain, taking your suffering. And then as I study the Bible, and I understand what Jesus is and what God is, how holy He is, what a great Savior He is, and what a great God I have, that mercies of God is overwhelming, and that knowledge makes me bow. It makes me bow and surrender to God. That knowledge is kind of overwhelming. In Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 12, the Bible says this, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. What have I been challenging you to do? Get in the book. Get in the book. Study it. Read it. Highlight it. Dig into it even more. You will never neglect a moment. You will never neglect an hour or regret an hour. You will never regret a day that you spent in the book. But I can tell you this. There are things that I can look back in my life and I regret doing. I regret time that I may have spent on something of my that was going to build myself. And it came to naught. But I have never, ever regretted 1 minute that I've spent in the Word of God. I've never regretted 1 minute that I've spent on my knees in prayer. And the more that you get into the Bible, and the more that you're on your knees in prayer, and the more that the Holy Spirit can get inside of you and deal with you, what you will know, start understanding is that knowledge of God. It is so deep. It is a well that is so deep. And all of us at the same time can all be dipping into it. That's our God. It's sometimes overwhelming to think about that. That here is our church and all of us can reach and grab part of God. As that lady did in the Gospels, as Jesus was there, and all she wanted to do was just reach out and touch His garment. Remember when He said virtue went out of Him? Jesus knew. Jesus knew. But you know what? There's so much virtue in Jesus that all of us can be hanging on to His garment. All of us can be hanging on. It's a stone of knowledge. A vague faith will never fill you with joy. There was one lady who was asked one time what she believed. And this was her answer. She said, well, what my church believes. Then they asked her what her church believed, and she said, well, my church believes what I believe. So the person continued to ask this lady, since you believe what your church believes and your church believes what you believe, what do you and your church believe? And she said, well, we both believe the same thing. It's an emptiness that I think is a plague in our circles. There is such a lack of Bible knowledge, such a lack of understanding. And it's because, it's just what we were preaching this morning, it's because we're lazy as Christians. Oh, I got to get up. I got to get up a few hours early. What do you have to do? Got to go out and earn some more money? Go out and do this or do that? It's all about you. It's all about yourself. And we do nothing to build ourselves. And until we understand that we must have a solid knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we must get into the book, and we must study it, you will not regret 1 minute that you get into the Word of God. Understand more about Jesus Christ. Understand more about His sufficiency as a Savior. Understand more about God and how He's omnipotent and omnipresent. Understand more about what the theology in the Bible. You won't regret it. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? I'm not going to college. I'm not asking you to go to college. I'm asking you to be a solid Christian. And it's sad that some teenagers 100 years ago could wrap you up biblically. Because they, as a teenager, were taught to get into the Word. And we've been trying over the last year or so to tell you to get into the book. Get into the Bible. Study it. There are so many resources now available for us to study the Word of God and to get into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And ask yourself, what have you done in the last month? If you have not worked to increase your knowledge of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you that you don't know what surrender means. You say, what does that have to do? I believe it has a lot to do, because as you understand the mercies of God, as you understand God more, then it makes you more willing to lay your life down. Why? Because I understand God. I understand He's almighty. I understand that here I am, flesh. Here I am, worthless. And God says, give me your life. Give me your life. Give me your life and I'll take it and I'll bless it. But some of you, because you're wrapped up in humanism, because you're wrapped up in yourself, you say, well, wait. I can do this. I mean, I'm a self-made man. Oh, yeah, there's been a lot of self-made men. I think of King Ahab. He was self-made. Oh, Jezebel. Oh, yeah. Oh, there's the dogs. Yeah, that's what happens to self-made women. Dogs come and lick up the blood. Some random arrow goes up in the air and kills King Ahab. Why? Because that is what self does. Self doesn't do any good. But as you come more into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you'll know to whom you have believed. As Paul told Timothy. And he was persuaded that he was able. And then you'll say, man, I'm just going to surrender my life, my heart, my all to Him. Our last one is found in chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Notice when it says, a living sacrifice. So we have a stone of obedience. We have a stone of knowledge that we place down, and we're trying to then follow that path. And then there's a stone of sacrifice. A stone of sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Why is it phrased that way? I was thinking about it over this past couple weeks. With Russ passing away, it makes death come on and you start thinking about different things as far as death. And as I was thinking about Russ passing away, I started thinking about this idea of something being living. Why would Paul say, I want a living sacrifice? Well, part of it, think of living and dying. You know, someone dies and, man, we could build them a huge mausoleum. We could come and, man, we could have all kinds of accolades said about this person. Man, we could throw money at this mausoleum. We could sit it there. We could stack up gold bullion around the mausoleum. And then when you leave, we'll come and take it. But we could stack all those type of things. And man, people would say, wow, man, they were loved. But a lot of times when you find that happening, what you find is that person really wasn't loved. I've read of some guys that were multi-millionaires, and they basically left money almost to have paid mourners. You know, because they knew nobody would really care that they died, and so they wanted it to be a big event. And so they leave money so that people will come to their funeral. Because isn't it better when somebody is alive to do good things to them? Isn't it? I mean, let's say that Russ passes away, and now all of a sudden we're like, man, you know what? I wish I was nice to him. But you can't do anything about it. It's done. It's over with. So Paul tells you and tells me that I want a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It's alive right now. It's not dead. It's alive. So that, guess what? I can do something now alive for God. It's a living sacrifice. It's not something dead. It's alive. And God wants us presented to Him alive. As I've preached to young people, this is the thing that amazes me. It's the ploy of the devil. And it's the ploy to then young couples. And it's a ploy to people that have energy and they have time and they have resources. The ploy of the devil is to say, tomorrow, I'll do it. Tomorrow, I'll do it. And the ploy of the devil is then to get a young person to waste right now. To waste it. To give it away. And you give a dead sacrifice almost to God. Because you're good and you're meaningful. And the thing that matters, you waste and you give it to the devil. And I've preached it here before, but it brings to mind the lad with the lunch. And the lad with the lunch had 5 loaves and he had 2 fishes. And we know it wasn't much, but in the hands of Christ it was blessed and it was broken. And then what happened? After God blessed it, it fed multitudes. But then what I love about the story with the lad with the lunch is that when it was all done, Jesus said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. Why would he say that? Everybody was fed. You know why? Because young person or young couple, young adult, you that have time and you have resources, you have energy, this is what you can understand. When you give something to Jesus, he can take it. He can multiply it. But then when it's done, he doesn't want any of it wasted. And some of you that are older, and you've given some of your time to the devil, you've given some of your resources to him, the devil, when he's done with you, tosses you to the side. He tosses you to the side, and he laughs at you. He doesn't care about you. He just cares as a Christian about ruining your testimony, ruining your goodness that you can be in the service of God. He wants to take what you have, the devil does, and he wants to use it up and spend it up. And guess what? When he spends it all up and you get nothing out of it. Oh, but when Jesus takes what you have, he not only blesses it, he not only gets you to take 12 baskets home with you, he says, hey, gather the fragments up. I don't want one of them left on the ground because they're important and they're precious. And when I present my body as a living sacrifice to Christ and to God and to my Savior, when I lay it down at that altar, God says, now, you're a living sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. I don't want it dead. In fact, according to John 10, he says, I've come to give you life and to give it more abundant. You will never regret sacrificing for Christ. And what do we have to sacrifice? This always cracks me up. What do you and I really... Oh, they said some mean things to me at work. Oh, wow. We should put another chapter in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Just for you. I mean, you should have seen the look they gave me at Mickey D's. Oh, man. Some of you ladies, you walked through Jewel, and man, the tellers, the cashiers were like, looking at me? With my modest apparel? Oh, it was so hard. We're sissies, aren't we? Oh, that's persecution? Oh, you should have heard. You should have read the internet. Oh, wow. All right, all you can do is get on the internet? Oh, you sissy. Come on. Our sacrifices are so minuscule sometimes. And God asks you, I mean, He's blessed us as a nation. He's blessed us as a church. He's blessed you with finances. He's blessed over and over. When have you gone hungry? Oh, you haven't. Most of us, we need to go hungry. All right? You need to do without. But God comes and says, hey, I want a living sacrifice. And what we find is when we present our body to Jesus as a living sacrifice, it's almost as though we're blessed more. And He gives us more. And then we say, well, wait a minute, God, you asked me to give this, and so then you give a little more, and He seems to give you more. And I'm not giving to God as far as in the offering plate to get. I'm telling you this, you can't outgive God. It doesn't matter in what area. It could be in the area of finances, but it could be in the area of serving Him. You can't outgive Him. It is a joy to serve God. It is a joy to serve Christ. It is not a pain. It is not a burden. It is not overbearing. It is a joy. And if you would understand it as a young person or as a young adult, maybe it's someone you've been here for 40 years. If you could just get this, give your life to God. Surrender to Him. It doesn't matter if you're 70 now. Then end up at the end of your life with happiness. Because complete surrender to God is a joy. Some of you, you live in misery. You're so burdened down. And it's the weight of the world. It's the devil because his burden is heavy. But my Savior's burden is light. That's what He tells you. Give your life to God. A stone of sacrifice. One of my favorite stories on surrender is of an Indian man who had been learning from a missionary in a foreign land. And this Indian man was having a hard time understanding what complete surrender was. The missionary kept giving lessons to the Indian. But the Indian seemed to not understand. This man just seemed to not be able to grasp it. But one afternoon, the Indian man seemed to understand, and he wanted to go to the missionary to show him how he understood God's love. And he wanted to show him that he wanted to give back to God. And so he came to the missionary, and he stood there, and he had a bunch of things there with him. And so he laid down at the missionary's feet, he laid down his peace pipes and some other things. And the missionary looked at him and said, "So is that what you want to surrender?" And the Indian man looked at him and said, "No, no, no." And he moved that aside. He then grabbed some of the drums and some of the other things, and he brought them in front of the missionary, and he laid them there. And the missionary looked at him and said, "So is that what you want to give to God?" And the Indian man said, "No, no, no." He ran over to where he lived, and he drew a kind of an arrow to where he lived. And the missionary looked at him and said, "So you want to give your house? You want to give?" And he brought his children out. And he said, "You want to give your house and your children?" And the Indian man looked at him and said, "No." Then he drew a circle, and he stepped inside. And he said, "Me." And the missionary said, "So is that what you want to give?" And the Indian man said, "Yes, it's me. I give all of myself. Because if God gets all of me, he gets this, and he gets this, and he gets the house, he gets my children. He gets all of it if he gets me." And that's what I ask you. Does God have all of you? What are you keeping back? What are you holding back? Is it worth it? You know it, because the Holy Spirit's been tugging on your heart. He's been convicting you. You're miserable. You're miserable. You don't enjoy life. There's no happiness. There's no peace. There's no joy. It left a long time ago, and it left when you started down another path. And it wasn't down the path of surrender. It was down your path of maybe self-love. There's a whole lot of self things that are out there today, and none of them bring happiness. Because in yourself, there is no good thing. In our text, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I'll close with a silly illustration. You know, the motorhome has allowed us to put all the conveniences of a home on wheels. A camper no longer needs to deal or contend with sleeping in a sleeping bag, cooking over an open fire, or hauling water from a stream. Now you can park in a fully equipped home on a cement slab in the midst of a few pine trees, hook up to a water line and a sewer line and electricity, and in fact, you may even get a dish and put it on top. No more bother with dirt, no more smoke with the fire, no more drudgery of walking to the stream. Now it's possible to go camping and not have to deal with the frivolous things of the outdoors, which kind of doesn't make sense. We buy a motorhome with seeing new places, of getting out into the world, yet we deck it out with the same furnishings as our living room. So in essence, nothing changes. We can drive to a new place, set ourselves in a new surrounding, but the newness goes unnoticed. Why? Because we carried all the old settings with us. You know my point. Because some of you, oh, you say, "Man, I accepted Jesus Christ. And man, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." But man, it sure seems like you're the same. And the reason some of you are the same is because you never came to the point that you've given it all to God. Given it all. Lay your life out and say, "God, whatever you desire, it's yours." Heads bowed, eyes closed. heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke to some of you. He dealt with you. He's been dealing with you for weeks. And it could be in the area of your knowledge of God. It could be an area of obedience because God's been dealing with you on doing certain things and you've been saying no, you've been delaying and pushing them off. Or it may be in the area of sacrifice. Maybe you're in the pity party stage because you think you're sacrificing. No, you're not. Are you completely given over to God? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and what it means to us. Lord, I would ask that a trait of our lives individually and then as a church would be that whatever you ask of us, we will do. No matter what. Help that to be true in our hearts, Lord. Whatever you ask. Lord, we may think it's hard, we may think it's overboard, but Lord, whatever you desire. Lord, help us to lay our life at your feet. Bless the invitation, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Standing with heads bowed.